hey, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Some cheers, okay? I know a certain person over here is really happy about this. Tonight, we get to watch the Super Bowl, maybe. Some of you are going to watch the Super Bowl. Some of you might actually get together for this football game to watch the commercials. Anybody? Clydesdales, I heard earlier. Some of us might be tuning in for the halftime show. Might be my generation that's going to be into this halftime show. Oh, that was before, my non-Jesus years when I listened to his music, just FYI. Or maybe, what else would you be getting together now? Oh, food. The food. We bought so many chips last night at the store because there's so many dips that need to be had. Some of us will actually watch the game. But it doesn't matter why you're going to get together for the Super Bowl. Enjoy it, by the way, side note. You will see a battle of epic proportions tonight between the 49ers and the Kansas City Chiefs. I sound like the people, don't I? Maybe I can do voiceovers. I don't know, maybe. If this pastoring thing doesn't work, I guess I can do it. That's a lot of support. It's going to be an epic battle. I was thinking about this earlier in the week, actually last week a little bit. I was like, oh, it's going to be an epic battle. Ooh, battle. Ooh, what can I talk about with a battle? That's how my brain works for sermons, just so you guys know. Epic battle, football game. Ooh, there's got to be an epic battle that I can talk about in the Bible, and there is. That's where we're going. There's so many battles. There's so many battles in this cool book. Which one do I choose? Do I do the Battle of Jericho? No, I think I'd done that before, and Steve keeps track of what scriptures I preach on. Don't you? He keeps track. David and Goliath, you guys know that story. We've heard that before. Then I went to Revelation, where Satan gets totally defeated in the greatest battle, and finally he dies. I don't have enough time to prepare that sermon. If you knew my week, you'd know. I was like, oh, I don't know about going into Revelation. Maybe one day, though. It's a good book. But I settled in on 2 Chronicles 20. That's where we're going to go today, at a particular Old Testament battle. And we're going to look at the lessons, because here's the thing. There's a lot of cool stories in this book. But if you don't take the lessons and apply them to your life, it's just a book. We're here to learn about this so we can apply it to our life. And maybe, just maybe, if you have a battle this week that you're going up against, you'll think of the epic battle that Pastor Jamie talked to you about on Sunday morning. Maybe. Hopefully. So before we go and read this awesome story, I want to set the stage for you real quick. This is during the reign of King Jehoshaphat. Awesome name. Someone name a kid or a pet this, right? King Jehoshaphat. And I want to tell you what's going on a little bit so you kind of get an idea, also because it's one of my points later. He was doing a great job of being king. He was a God-loving, get his people on the right path to God kind of king. Chapter 19 tells us this. If you read chapter 19, it talks about the spiritual renewal that was happening in the land. He was appointing judges and letting them know how they needed to handle things fairly and rightly because they were going to have to answer to God one day. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, we see a lot of good kings and bad kings. Anybody ever notice that? Yeah. And when I say good, I mean they're leading people towards God. And when I say bad, I mean they're leading people away from God. King Jehoshaphat was a super duper good king. He was leading people towards God. And he's doing a great job. So we enter into this story in chapter 20. We've set the stage. We know things are going really good, spiritually speaking. The land is on fire. This king has got things clicking. And then we enter into chapter 20 for the story. So let's read it. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. I won't read the whole entire chapter, but I am going to read 30 verses of it. So buckle up, people. I figure we'll just read the whole story and then we'll pick it apart later. That sound good to you guys? Great story here. And by the way, if I mess up saying a name of somebody, you're going to forgive me and move on, right? I might even shorten it up a bit. You don't know what I'm going to do here, but you'll get the idea. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the, I won't say termites, Maonites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. That's the kind of people he has. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said this. This is his prayer. "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in distress, and you will hear us and save us.'" He continues on in his prayer. "But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us." And then my favorite line in this prayer: "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Ben, the son of Jill, the son of Matt, a Levite. Do you see how I changed some of those up? A descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. Then he says this, Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, says, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army that's surprising you, that's going to annihilate you. Don't be worried, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jarel. You will not have to fight this battle." Wait, what? "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you." Are you kidding me? Yes. "Oh, Judah and Jerusalem," he continues, "do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." But there's like three armies, but don't worry about it. God's got this. Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the, I don't know, ites and the other ites, stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa and sat out. As they sat out, Jehoshaphat stood up and said this, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army, saying, what? "Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King.
God endures forever."
Oh my goodness. Did you guys know you were singing scripture? I did. I snuck it on you. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they had finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Yeah. We had 2 versus 1 and then 1 versus 1 and everybody's just annihilated. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying around. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the 4th day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. Thank you. Excuse me. Where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. Really? Yeah, you think? They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the country, where they heard how the Lord had fought. The Lord had fought. The Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Great battle! Much better than the football game tonight, I'll tell you. And there's so many awesome, awesome good things in here. I do have time. I could be here for hours talking about this. I love this story. It's becoming one of my favorites. I say that almost every Sunday, I think. But I did just boil it down to 4 things to teach us today. I don't know, just 4. That's all right. So many lessons. But here's the 4 I'd like you to take today home and apply to your life. And I set this up with chapter 19, when you read it. And I told you everything was going pretty swell, spiritually speaking, right? First thing to know, even if you're a follower of God, there's going to be battles and trials that come to your life. Jehoshaphat was doing awesome, but guess what? He was decided to be surprisingly invaded by 3 different armies coming at him unexpectedly, right? After all he had done, after all the good he'd done and all the good leadership he had and all the good judges and people were going to God, this still happened? Yes, that's correct. The same exact thing happens to us. I think we can all attest to that and understand that in this room, right? But once again, sometimes we go, oh, woe is me. Oh, this is terrible. But I'm doing everything right. Sorry. Yeah. It's going to happen. But because we have a relationship with God and because we do things right and we know who God is in our lives, we can do the next few points that I've got set up for you here. But the first and most important thing is have a relationship with God, because things are going to happen. You're going to see him sometimes, and sometimes you're going to be completely blindsided by stuff that happens in your life, battles that you didn't know you were going to even have to come close to fighting. There it is, plops in your lap. You're just skipping through life, just everything's great, and bam! A 2x4 comes. We shouldn't be surprised. Sometimes we act as if we are. This is a great story to remember. Even though things are going great and I'm following God as best I can, stuff's going to happen. But because you have a great relationship, we go into the next few points I have for you. The second point is his first response was what? He went to God. The Bible tells it, my version here says he was alarmed. That doesn't mean he wasn't scared, people. This stuff happened. He was scared, right? But he didn't become paralyzed by that fear. He didn't freak out. The first thing he did was verse 3, alarmed. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Then he calls everybody together, his whole kingdom, who follow him, because he's an awesome godly leader, to fast, and then he starts praying this magnificent prayer. The highlights of his prayer are, God, you're the God in heaven. You rule over all nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. If calamity comes, we're going to hang with you, God. We're going to stand right here in this place that you've placed us. And then he finishes it up by saying, we do not know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. This is how this king, the first thing he did when fear, he was alarmed, came to him. He went to God. Aren't you encouraged by that? That is a great example. We need to do that. Imagine how you would fare in your calamities If you went to God first to tell him how things were, how amazing he was first, tell him that first. And then say, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen here, but my eyes are on you, God. Imagine when the surprises come your way. That's a great way to live. You guys want to do that with me? Yeah, that's how I want to live. Life would be a little different, and the calamities wouldn't be so much calamity anymore. What if we told the enemy, we know spiritually speaking who's coming up against us all the time, right? What if we told the enemy, Satan, every single day when you woke up, hey, dude, you're nothing. You're not going to get to me today because I serve an awesome God who's got my back all the time. And no matter what happens today, bro, I'm going to have my eyes on you, God. What if you said that to the devil? I'll tell you what happens. He runs away. This is a scaredy cat. Don't call me when you have a calamity. Don't call any other pastor or deacon. Don't call a friend. Don't post it on Facebook. Don't post it on Facebook. Go to God. Pray first. It turned, you know the end of the story. It turned out pretty good, didn't it? Pretty good. The third point, follow God's plan, not your plan. What was God's plan here? And it sounded ridiculous, didn't it? Spoken from the prophet Jahaziel, son of Zechariah. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but it's fun. He's saying the battle's not yours, it's God. Don't do anything. Just take up your position, stand firm, and you're just going to watch the deliverance happen. When stuff's coming at you, how well are you at that? Be honest. You're just going to stand back and let God take care of it? Yes. Are you all good at that? Mm-hmm. I'll be honest, I'm not. I like to do what I can do. Right? Sometimes that's hard to follow God's plan, especially when it seems ridiculous. Imagine, guys, three different armies coming at them, and they're told to just stay there. That's okay. God's going to deliver you. Are you kidding me? How's that going to work? It sounds absolutely absurd. If you are about to be invaded, for them to just sit there and wait blows my mind. It blows my mind. We need to do the same thing, even though it may not seem reasonable. We need to give it to God, say, hey, God, you got this. Our eyes are on you. This battle's not mine. It's yours. And hands off. Oftentimes, I don't know if you're like me, but I've got an idea. Ooh, I can do this. Oh, I can maybe do that. Oh, I know somebody. Oh, that person can help this person. And I can do that, and I can connect all these dots and blah, 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 and help people. No, stop meddling in God's business. Stop meddling in God's battle that he's trying to win for you. When you meddle, what you're saying to God is this: God, I can do this better than you can do it. Right, I got groans. That's not what we want to say. I know your heart's in this place. You don't want to say to God, oh, I can do this better. I know that's not what you believe, but with our actions, sometimes that's what we're saying. What happens when you follow God's instructions and you leave the battle to God? Amazing things happen. Chaos between the enemies, utter annihilation. No one had to do anything. And don't forget, the reason I kept on reading was because I wanted you to see that the plunder was so great, it took 3 days for them to gather up all the plunder. I was going to leave that out. I'm like, oh no, that's kind of important to know. The blessings are so great when we let God take care of our battles that the blessings just are overflowing for us. The blessings were abounding. The same thing will happen to us. When we let God fight our battle, we can expect a victory of epic proportions and blessings of the same magnitude. But just stop meddling in what God's going to already fix. Whatever your battle is that you're going through right now, whatever it is, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever the enemy is doing and throwing your way, it needs to be handed over to God. God's got it taken care of. He'll handle the battle for you. And that is called faith, people. That's what faith is. Lastly, the fourth thing. Praise wins battles in our lives. And, well, I'm kind of a praise and worship kind of gal. And what we see in these scriptures is praise was their weapon of choice, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Can you imagine all these? I mean, really, the military people are coming. Great multitude is what it says, right? Oh, let's just sing to them. Let's just sing.
Yeah.
Let's just sing. But it worked. It worked. We see King Jehoshaphat appoint singers to praise God, and they went ahead of the army. And they were singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever." Just if there's something this week that comes up to you, if you just sing that little chorus over and over and over again, and "His love endures forever, His love endures forever," what happens is when we start singing, our focus goes on to who we're singing and not the calamity that's happening around us. When they started singing, when you read the story, God began to do His thing, and the enemy became completely confused and had no idea what was going on. When you get attacked, sing. Praise. Play music. Praise and worship music. It doesn't matter. But praise and worship causes the enemy to become utterly confused. And there, we can just let God take care of it in that mess that the calamity is. We're outside of it. When we praise Him during the battle, we take our mind off the battle itself, and we focus on who's going to deliver us from the battle and who has the battle and who's already won the battle. Because no matter what happens in our little battles, it's already been won on the cross, right?
Yes.
We get all that. So this morning, I have no idea what's going on in each of your lives, what you're battling, what things come up for you, what you struggle with, what the enemy attacks you with. I have no idea. But what I do know, well, let me just give you some examples. It could be depression. It could be anxiety. It could be addiction. It could be lack of forgiveness. It could be judgment. It could be anxiety. Negative feelings about yourself. Guilt, shame. There's just some examples. You can fill in the blank in your own life and in your own heart and your own mind right now. But do you want deliverance? Good. You want a victory, don't you? Then all we need to do is just be prepared for the surprise attacks by working on a relationship every single day with God. Go to God for the deliverance. Immediately pray and talk to Him when it's coming. Follow God's plan. Let Him have it. Don't meddle in what God's perfect at. And then praise Him all the way to victory. Seems like an easy recipe, isn't it? It is. And my prayer today for this church is that when we finish up our prayers, that we always say, "Hey, God, we have no idea what's going to happen in this." So many times as pastors, we hear things, we have no idea how it's going to shake down. But what we do know is we know who's got the battle, and we know who our eyes are fixed on. Let's have our eyes fixed on God when these things come. And enjoy the beautiful bounty of love and blessings that's going to happen when Jesus and God take our battles from us. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for this amazing story that we can learn so many things from. And God, I just ask today that whatever each individual in this place is battling, I ask that You just reveal things to them. Give them peace and comfort, and let them know that You are there for them, and that they can just rely on You for the victory that is at hand. We thank You for having victory over everything in our lives. I pray that whatever is coming our way, that we just continue as a church to fix our eyes on You. We love You so much, and we want to do what You want us to do. We want to be in a great relationship with You, God. So I just ask today, as we sing this final song, God, that You just reveal to people what their battles are that they need to hand over to You. Because the battle doesn't belong to us. It belongs to You, God. We can think of no other wonderful, more perfect person to give our stuff over to than You. And we thank You for the victory that You're going to have over each and everything that comes into our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.